If you'll turn, please, to the book of Judges, the Old Testament book of Judges, the 20th chapter. Judges chapter 20. The Lord has been dealing with me in the last few weeks, and especially in the last week, about this particular subject that I believe he wants me to minister on this morning, and well, I'm sure he does, because he's already spoken to us once through the utterance of prophecy. There are many of you, well, I don't know whether I should say many of you, there are a number of you, of us, I guess I should say of us, who are operating on the Word of God to the best of our ability, to the very best we know how, but still we lose a battle. We're believing God. We've gotten God's Word. We've prayed. We've believed the best we know how. And still we don't get the result that we think we should have. It's happening in some lives. It's also happening, it has shown itself to be happening even in the life of the church. And as I was reading this week through this Old Testament book of Judges, this scripture just jumped out at me and said, we need to hear this. So I believe God's got something special for us today in the way of an answer. In the 19th chapter of this book of Judges, I want to give you just some background so that you'll understand the 20th. In the 19th chapter, it's recorded that a certain Levite went on a journey seeking after his woman who had left him. And when he had come and found her in Bethlehem, as he was returning home, he stopped over in a town of Gibeah, which was a town of Benjamin. You remember Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. It was a town of Benjamin by the name of Gibeah. He stopped overnight there with his woman, with his servant, and with his two animals. While he was there, an old man took him into his house to give him lodging overnight. While they were in the house in the evening and they were having dinner and they were making themselves merry, there came a confusion and a commotion outside. And a group of men that the Word of God says, sons of Belial, base men, wicked fellows, came and knocked on the door and said, we understand there's a strange man in your house. We want you to send him out that we may know him. And apparently in this city of Gibeah, even though it was a town of Israel, in this city there were wicked men that were homosexuals. It was the same circumstance that God had encountered in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember when Lot was there with his own in the town of Sodom and the angels came. And they were behind locked doors in Lot's house. And the men of the city came and knocked on the door and said, send those men out. They wanted the angels to be sent out that they might have perverse relationships with them, homosexual experiences with them. And the old man who was the host said, no, don't do this wickedness. Don't do this awful thing. He said, I have a maiden. I have a young girl in my house who has never known a man. I'll send her out, and I'll send the man's woman out. And they continued to rant and rave on the outside in their wickedness. Finally, the man who was the Levite sent his woman outside. And the scripture says, if you want to read this for yourself, let's just read it here at the chapter 19. If you want to know why God destroyed in Old Testament towns, why he destroyed certain peoples, why he destroyed certain towns, This will tell you why. Verse 25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. So all these works are done in darkness. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. You can almost see her. They abused her all night. In the light, when they let her go, she crawled home. And when she got to the house, it says her hands were upon the threshold. She was laying out, grabbing for the threshold, for the doorway of the house. On her last legs, she was trying to get back into the house. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. She was dead. They'd abused her all night. She had crawled home. And when she got to the threshold of the house, she died. I don't know about you, but as I read that scripture, my insides just go like this against the kind of wickedness that would cause men to do that. And I get a new understanding of God's judgment falling upon wickedness. And make no mistake about it, God's judgment will fall upon wickedness. And it will fall upon sin. Jesus didn't mince any words about it when he was talking about it. He said out there, he said, they'll be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such a horrible place that men will gnash their teeth as well as weep. God will judge sin. He will bring condemnation upon it and upon the person who is willingly partaking of it. If you are like that this morning, I don't mean like this sin, but if you're in sin today and not in Jesus Christ, you know it. You know whether you're in Jesus or whether you're in sin. And if you're in sin, you're in trouble. I don't mean like you're up a creek without a paddle. Man, that is a patty cake compared to what God is talking about in His Word. You're destined for outer darkness where there's weeping and where there's gnashing of teeth. Now, if there's anybody here that's like that this morning, you won't like me saying that to you. But it's the truth. And I will tell you the truth. The story says that the Levite put the dead woman upon his ass, and he took her back home. And when he got back home, he spread the word to all of Israel, what these wicked men of Gibeah had done. This is where I want to begin to read today, in the 20th chapter, verse 1. Now I'm going to read a good bit of it, a good bit of this 20th chapter, because we need to get all of it. There are several points here that I believe God wants us to see this morning. Then all of the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. Now make a note of that. Gathered together as one man. From Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, and she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man. Now I want you to make note of that. Arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it. We will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000 and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. I want you to make special note of knit together as one man. Now you can see the thing forming. This wickedness was done when the Levite went back home. He shared with all the rest of the 11 tribes what had happened. They said, we can't have this lewdness and this wickedness in Israel. It must be punished. It must be rooted out. We cannot have it in our life. We must get rid of it. And so they set out to do battle against this town of Gibeah. Now I want you to notice what they had going for them as they set themselves to battle. This is important. You remember I said to you to notice that they were gathered together as one man, they arose as one man, and they were knit together as one man. The scripture tells us clearly that in order to get anything done in the kingdom of God, that God's people must be united together as one in purpose. Paul says over and over in his letters in Corinthians and Philippians, I desire that you be of one mind and that you be of one spirit. For if one person is going this way and another person is going this way, there isn't anything that's going to happen in the work of the kingdom of God. It's not going to take place. For did not James say in his first chapter, let not a double-minded man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord? It is also true that a double-minded church will not receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded Sunday school class will not receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man and wife will not receive anything from the Lord. In a family, a double-minded fellowship will not receive anything from the Lord. In the same way that a double-minded individual will not receive anything from the Lord. You must be of one mind. We must be of one spirit. We must be knit together as one man in the church. If we are, there isn't any enemy that will ever stand in the way of God's people. But if some of God's people think we ought to do this, and some of God's people think we ought to do this, and some of God's people think we ought to do this, and God thinks we ought to do this, all we're going to do is this. Unity. Oneness of mind. Oneness of spirit. With one objective. With one purpose in mind. Unity. The Bible says that these children of Israel were knit together as one man. They were 400,000 footmen that drew swords, but they all were like one. They thought like one, they acted like one, and they fought like one man. 400,000. Now, should it be difficult for two, a man and his wife? Should it be difficult for 20 in a Sunday school class? Should it be difficult for 100 or 200 or 1,000 in a church? If God's word said that 400,000 that were not even filled with the Holy Ghost, that were not even born again, 400,000 carnal men were of one mind and were knit together, it is possible. It is possible. It can be like that, and that's the way God wants it. Let's read on. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of God said to these wicked men, "Send out the evil ones among you. Get rid of them." They said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep them here, and then we're going to set ourselves in battle against you." Verse 15, "And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. The men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 that drew sword. All these were men of war." The second thing that the children of Israel had going for them, first, they were unified. Secondly, they had superior force and superior power. They had 400,000 men compared to 26,000. Now, by my mathematics, that's about 20 to 1. By my casual math, that's about 20 to 1. Now, those are pretty good odds in any man's army. 400,000 swordsmen compared to 26,000 swordsmen. And you would think that the battle would not be long, nor would it be difficult. It would be a quick kind of a operation. They had superior force and superior power. And the children of Israel, verse 18, arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." The children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. All right, here's the third thing that the children of Israel had going for them. They had the word of God. God was obviously on their side. God had instructed them to send Judah up first. You send him into battle. It was right over wrong. It was holiness against wickedness. It was God and his people against the devil and his people. And they had the word of God. It says clearly they asked counsel of God. They said, "God, what do you want us to do?" All right, now this looks pretty good to me. When I was reading this, I thought, now boy, these Israelis, they really had it together. The first thing was they were knit together like one man. Secondly, they had superior force and superior strength and power. Thirdly, they had the counsel of Almighty God and his holy word on their side. But look what happened. Verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." Why, Lord? Why? Why? We had everything going for us. You told us to go out and fight. You said you'd be with us. We had superior force. We were unified. Why did these Benjaminites, these wicked Benjaminites, why did they put us to rout and kill 22,000 of our men? But look at what the people of Israel did. They never did ask why. It doesn't say that they ever did ask why. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. Hallelujah, they encouraged themselves. Now, brother, that takes some faith. When you just had 22,000 of your best soldiers killed, it says they encouraged themselves. And I hope that you are relating this to your own circumstances as we're going through this passage. I trust that that you will allow the Spirit of God to minister this to your personal circumstance. If you don't, you won't get anything out of it except a good Old Testament story. But there's something here that'll help you. And set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. They encourage themselves and they set up the battle line right away again. They said, I don't give up. I don't give up even though 22,000 of my men have been destroyed. We're one in the Spirit. We have God's Word on our side. We have superior force and power. Jesus said, all authority and power has been given unto me. Go ye therefore, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we're going to set the battle in array again. We maybe went down yesterday, but we're going out to fight again today. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him the second time. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against him out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these men drew the sword. Glory to God, surely you'd quit now. I mean, surely we miss God on that one. Surely after losing 22,000 the first day, 18,000 the second, having been put to rout and to flight, surely we missed God somewhere. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out again? Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And from verse 29, we'll not read all that, down to verse 34, it lays out the battle plan. How they changed their tactics on the third attack. And the 35th verse, and the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men, all these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten. Now this is what I believe God would say to us today, if we are listening. I don't believe that God would say to us that we should expect failure anytime. God does not work in failure. But there are some things going on in the realm of the Spirit that we don't understand fully. They had the unity. They had the superior force and power. They had the Word of God, and they lost two battles before they won the war. But they continued to go out. They continued. It wasn't enough to have the unity. It wasn't enough to have the superior power. It wasn't enough to have the Word of God. It was required that they have also steadfastness and perseverance to obtain the promise of God. I think sometimes that when we get revelation in the Scripture, when we see what Jesus Christ has done for us, that every knee shall bow to Christ and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, that all authority and power have been given unto Him. Go ye therefore. And we expect everything to just fall down the first time we speak it. We believe God for something, we speak His Word, we operate in faith as far as we know, and we still do not get the thing that we're asking for the first time, we have a defeat. And we say, well, it didn't work. And we quit. And when we quit, we're done. God says, go ye up. Go ye up. How many times has it been? Those of you that were fellowshipping with us a year ago, how many times did the devil try to steal this building from us? Time after time after time after time after time. Did not God speak to us and tell us this building was ours and this property? Time after time he told us that, didn't he? We were unified in knowing that it was ours, weren't we? Hey, weren't we? We had the unity. We had the superior force and the superior power. It was given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we had his word. But it took 10 months for that to come. It took 10 months from the date of the promise until the fulfillment of it. We had to battle and fight and believe God time and time and time again until it was made manifest. And so it is with many of the other things which we are receiving from God. Now let me ask you something. Why does it say in the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapter, seven times to him that overcometh? Why do you suppose it says, to him that overcometh will I give a new name? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of paradise. To him that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The fact that the New Testament would talk about an overcoming indicates to me that there's something to be overcome. There is something that's arrayed against the people of God. Yes, we have superior authority. Yes, we have superior power. But it will not bring the victory unless we have superior perseverance and superior steadfastness. And if we will hold fast. Why do you suppose Paul said in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 13th verse, and having done all to stand? What are you standing against? You're standing against the enemy that would try to steal from you God's promise. When I was thinking about this just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about Douglas MacArthur's campaign in the Philippine Islands in the Second World War. And how Douglas MacArthur and the Allied forces were driven off of the Philippine Islands. And in those days, if you were going on, now I do want to make this clear. I have learned this out of the history books. I was not big enough in those days really to know firsthand what was going on. I was just a little fellow. I've read these stories. I don't want you to think I'm older than I am. In those days, if you had any sense, you would know that the Japanese were going to win the war. They had driven the Allies off the Philippine Islands, and they had them boxed up on islands all over the South Pacific. Those where there were any American troops, and most of them had already vacated and gone to Australia. And the Japanese were looking like they won the war. But Douglas MacArthur said something very interesting. How many of you remember what he said? He said, I shall return. You may drive me off today, Mr. Enemy, but I'm coming back. Hallelujah. And that ought to be the declaration of every child of God.
Amen.
I will return. And I'm setting up the battle again right now, devil. You're not shoving me off God's promises. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now I'm going to do my part. He's given me his power. He's given me his force. Now I'm going to give him my faith. I'm going to give him my perseverance. I'm going to give him my steadfastness. And together we will win this war. Don't you think, devil, because you won one battle that you got me defeated. When the end comes, it's you that's going to sign the surrender agreement, not me. Amen. Amen. Steadfastness and perseverance. Overcoming. Who overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. To he that overcometh. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 9th verse, Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in doing the word of God. Let us not be weary in believing God. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. You see, oftentimes when you are believing God, when you're trusting God for something, God's given you a promise. Oftentimes when you go to the Word and you find the promise given there, you begin to believe for that and you pray and you ask God, things frequently get worse before they get better. Have you ever noticed that? Things frequently get a whole lot worse before they ever get better, just like it did for these Israelites. But they continued to have fellowship with God. They continued to ask God, what do you want us to do, Father? And he says, go up. And they went up. And on the third time, they won the war. Hallelujah. God always triumphs. And if you're in him, so will you. Now that's truth. That is the truth. God says we to persevere. Persevere. Stand fast. Stand firm. Whether it be in your individual circumstances. I don't know. I hope this is helping you this morning, because it sure helped me when I saw it. I had never really seen this. I've read this passage many times, but I had never seen in there what I saw this week. And I thought, oh, praise God, that's what we need. That's many of us as individuals and as a church too, we need that. As long as we stand fast. You see, we have a responsibility to believe God, to trust in him, to continue to fight, to persevere no matter what the odds are. Because God will be victorious in us. Did you notice there it says that the Lord smote Benjamin through the Israelites? God won the victory. God won it through his people, and he'll do it for us too, in just the self same way. So I know the things that God has spoken about my life in his word, and I know that he'll bring them to pass as long as I stand fast. And I know the things that he's spoken about you in his word, and I know he'll bring those to pass too as you stand upon his word. And I know those things which God has spoken concerning the church, and I know he will bring those to pass if we'll stand. Something else happened this week. Now, just add this on, and it was it just really tied in with this. A fellow called me Wednesday or Thursday, I don't know which, and looking for an opportunity to minister, perhaps to come to the church and minister. And he was telling me about his two sons, teenage boys, and they had begun this. They used to sing with the family and had a singing group, a singing family. And the boys felt called of the Lord to start a Bible study for youth. And he said they started off with three or four young people coming to this Bible study. And it rocked along like that for about a year. Now, you know, three or four people at a Bible study does not make much of a Bible study. You know, I mean, if you're, I don't mean it's not a good Bible study, but when your objective is to minister to a lot of folks, it doesn't really get the job done. And time after time, when you're in that kind of a situation, the temptation is just, well, God's not really in this. He's not really honoring this because it's not producing fruit. He said it rocked on for about a year like that with three or four people. He said last week there were over 100 young people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I praise God for those two young boys, see, who knew God's voice, who were united in their mind and in the spirit. And they knew that God had spoken, start a Bible study for young people. Hallelujah. And they did. And they ministered to the three or four people that God had given them. And they proved themselves to be faithful in a little. And then God was able to open it up, you see, and bring in over 100 for them to minister to. That's important for us. It's important for us individually. It's important for us as a church. And it just seemed to fall right in line with what we were talking about here. Now let me just close with this one passage of scripture out of 1 John. This book of 1 John has several references in it to the overcomer. Chapter 1, verse 14. We just read several of these verses. Because I want us to see that our expectation ought not to be for failure. Our expectation ought to be for success. But should failure come, it ought not to daunt us or knock us off of our objective, that we know that victory will come. Chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You have already overcome the wicked one. Now chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Now this is for you and for me. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And you know who the God of this world is, don't you? And if we overcome the world, we overcome also the God of this world, who is Satan. For whatsoever is born of God, that means you and that means me, if you are born again. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you born again of the Spirit? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Then the Word of God says unto you that you have already overcome the world. You can expect the outcome to be success. And it matters not how many temporary setbacks you may have. God has already given you the victory in Christ Jesus. And if you believe that, if you really and truly believe it, you will keep on keeping on. You will keep on believing God. You will keep on persevering to that which God has promised you, and you will not let anyone or anything hinder you, even losing a temporary battle. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus today, if you've not been born of God, then you are not an overcomer. If you have not been born again, you have not overcome the world, you are the world. And you will never have victory. You can't ever expect to have victory unless you are in Christ Jesus, because he's the one that has overcome the world. Jesus Christ gives victory. If you're not in him, you are a loser. Now, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry it's that way. But that's the way it is. If you're in Christ, you're a winner. If you're not in Christ through the new birth, you're a loser. You'll never win. But God will help you change your destiny today if you'll allow him to. If you want to be born of God today, God will meet you. Surely you must know he's here. Hallelujah. Surely you must know he's in this place. God wants to change your life, and he'll do it today if you'll let him. Would you close your eyes, please? I want every eye to be closed. Children also. Father, I ask you by the power of your Spirit to be ministering this truth to those that are in special need today who need to be born again. I ask you, Father, for a touch of your Spirit by the new birth upon every person who's in this auditorium today that is not born again, whether she or he thinks so or not. You know. I rebuke the deceiver today in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name, that you'll no longer deceive. Now listen to me. I was deceived for 37 years. I thought I was saved. I was raised in church. I was baptized. I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I knew that he was the Son of God. There never was any question about that. I believed the Bible to be true. I had done everything that I had ever heard to do. But I had never invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I never gave my life to him. I never surrendered to him. I found out after 37 years that I was saying one thing with my mouth and doing another one with my life. I don't know why the Lord would have me share that today, unless there's someone here who's in that same situation. And I lived firsthand and witnessed firsthand how powerful the deceit of Satan can be and how he can deceive a person into believing he's saved because I thought I was. But I was as dead as the last rose of summer. But praise be to God. On the day that I fell to my knees and I said, Father, I received Jesus Christ into my life and I surrender to you. Whatever you want me to be, that's what I want to be. Whatever I have, it now belongs to you. On that day that I made unconditional surrender unto God, his life came into mine. And I became a new creature. And I want to tell you there is a difference, a powerful difference, between being churched and being saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God for the new birth. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now I want to invite you, if you're not saved, or if you're not absolutely sure that you are, that's just as bad. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you want to surrender to him and invite him into your life, I want to ask you to raise your hand where you're sitting. Just lift your hand. God can see it. Everybody's eyes are closed. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, this is his invitation to come and to be born again. To be born of God, that you might overcome the world. Is there any? Don't let this opportunity pass. No man knows how long he has. I don't mean to frighten you, but it's true. No person knows how long he's going to be on this earth. Today you were to meet God. Are you ready? Do you know for sure that you're ready to meet Jesus Christ? Or would you be ashamed? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation unto those who believe. I invite you one last time. If you want to be born again today, just indicated by your uplifted hand. All right. I want for us to pray while your eyes are still closed. And I'm going to ask on behalf of all of us, but I want you to agree with me that God will strengthen us in steadfastness. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering and steadfastness, they are the same. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That fruit is already in us because we've been born of God. And His Spirit is inside us. Therefore, we can be steadfast, the same as we can love, the same as we can be tender and meek and so on. So I want us just to ask God to release more of that fruit of steadfastness and perseverance in us, that we might please Him in a greater way, and that we might receive more of our inheritance. Father, we acknowledge together today that You have already provided overcoming steadfastness and perseverance, that we already have it living on the inside of us, those of us who have experienced the new birth. For that is a fruit of Your Holy Spirit and a fruit of our reborn spirit. Father, it's our desire today that we be steadfast in all things. And it's our prayer today that through the Word, not only that which we've heard this morning, but through additional Word and revelation in it that You will give us in the days ahead, that You will cause that particular fruit to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. And Father, for so long we've been concerned about love growing and joy growing and peace growing, and all of that is important, we know. But there are 9 fruits, not just 3. And they are all listed there together. And they must all be important. And so we pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit You would lead us into a more steadfast walk in the Spirit. And we thank You for doing it. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. The Scripture says, you may wonder why, just before we leave, we usually sing a hymn. The Scripture says that when Jesus and His disciples were there together in the upper room on the night of the Last Supper, the Word of God says, and they sang a hymn, and they departed, went out into the garden. So we sing a hymn to bring our service to a close. James?
Hymn number 114.
Jesus' holy name. Praise His. Isn't that a beautiful song? Hallelujah. Such my heart to sing it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for that precious name of Jesus. We thank You for Your promise that victory is ours in Him. And we magnify that name because He's made us to be overcomers. Lord, just minister that word to our hearts. In Jesus' beloved and magnificent name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.